Our gracious and loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Lord, what a privilege to be called of God, to be commissioned by God, to stand and to preach to a congregation, a people who are so faithful, a people who desire to hear the word, to hear the gospel preached, who are supportive of such an endeavor, even in this community. And we pray, Lord, as the word of God goes forward this evening, that the power of God will attend. We're aware, Lord, that the letter killeth, but it is the Spirit himself who giveth and bringeth life. Lord, speak into a heart this evening. Speak into some person's soul. Isolate them in this house tonight. Oh, we've heard many a testimony, many a man, many a woman, and they've testified how it was as if there was nobody else in the meeting but them. We pray, Lord, that that will be the experience of some in this house tonight. Lord, deal with hearts, we pray. And for us as God's people, Lord, may we be thrilled to hear of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the place called Calvary. And so bless our waiting souls and help now this poor preacher in all of his tremendous need. We offer prayer in and through the name of Christ and with a single eye to the glory of our God. We offer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, "I preach the gospel to my people every week because they forget it every week. I preach the gospel every week to my people because they forget it every week." Gospel preaching is what ministers of the New Testament are called to. Commissioning the New Testament church in its embryonic form, the Savior, prior to his ascension to heaven, told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul, gifted in so many different areas and so many different ways, church planter, theologian, writer, wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, these words, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Speaking about those who come to preach, Paul writes in Romans 10 about what preachers are to preach about. Romans 10, verse 15, Paul writes, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." It is the gospel of peace that the preacher comes to communicate to his listeners, a gospel of peace secured by the Prince of Peace at the place called Calvary. You see, every faithful preacher ought to take their lead from the Savior when it comes to their preaching ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read concerning our Savior's earthly ministry that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ was a preacher of the gospel. And thus all that he calls and all that he commissions ought to be the same, preachers of the gospel. Now, when it comes to preaching the gospel, being clear rather than being clever should guide the preacher as he prepares and then as he comes to present the gospel message. And that's what I want to be this evening. I want clarity rather than cleverness to mark all that I say this evening. As I come to preach the gospel, I find myself here in Romans chapter 5, a chapter that begins with words that are rich and deep in theological truth. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To be justified, to be declared righteous before God. The great work of justification really became the hub and the very center of the controversy during the days of Reformation. How can a man be justified? In other words, how can a man, a woman, a boy or girl, how can they be right with God? Rome would teach that it was through tradition and by their works. The reformers taught biblical truth that a man is justified by faith exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the byproduct of being justified is that we are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not those words that I want us to focus upon this evening, because it is to verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 that I want us to go this evening in the gospel. It is a verse that brings us, ladies and gentlemen, to the very heart of the gospel message. These are words that bring us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing in Romans 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, he pens these wonderful words, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, if you read that verse, you'll find three personalities in that verse. You'll find them. The boys and girls, the young people, you can look for them. Three personalities, three people that you find in this text. And I want us to consider those three personalities and their relationship to the love of God. If you want a title for tonight's message, it's simply this: His Love. I speak of God's love, His love, His love. With our focus then on God's love in the gospel message, I want us to consider in the first place a sovereign who commends His love. A sovereign who commends His love. "But God commendeth his love toward us." Now that word "commendeth" is a word that I suppose we need to understand if we are to fully grasp and comprehend what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us in these opening words of our text this evening. The word simply means to prove or to give proof of. It can also be translated to exhibit or to demonstrate. And really the idea behind the word is to provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim through an action. And God, He comes to commend, He comes to prove, He comes to exhibit, He comes to demonstrate His love in what He did and also in what His Son did at the place called Calvary. The theologian Charles Hodge, he writes that this word "commendeth" in Romans 5:8, it also, he says that it means to prove. But he also gives another definition. He gives us a definition: renders conspicuous. Renders conspicuous. And what renders the love of God so especially conspicuous is His sending of His Son to die, not for the good, neither for the righteous, but rather for sinners. Those who were deserving not of His love, but those who were deserving of His wrath. God renders conspicuously His love as when He came to send His Son into this world. Now it's also interesting to notice the various tenses that are used with regard to the verbs within this particular text. That phrase, "Christ died for us," at the end of the verse, that is what is known as a verb that finds itself in the aorist tense. And that simply speaks of a past completed action. Christ died for us. It is not that He is dying for us, but rather that He has died for us. It's a finished work. It's a finished dying. There is no more dying for the Son of God to do. All His dying has been done. He has died for us. It is a complete, it is a finished, it is a historical event which is fixed, which is objective, and which is unchanging. However, Paul does not use the aorist tense when he comes to speak of this word "commendeth." Rather than that, he comes to use a tense that speaks of a continual commending of love. It is the present tense. In other words, this showing of love, this demonstration of love, is a love that is continually being shown to fallen mankind. God is continually showing his love towards sinful mankind. In other words, we could read it in this way, but God keeps on showing his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One Christian author commenting on Paul's use of these verbs, he says, the cross is an event of the past, but it keeps showing the love of God. And truly that's the case. When we come and stand beneath the cross, we see his love, God's love for fallen mankind. It's demonstrated, manifested to us as we consider the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what the text says. Romans 5 verse 8. It says, God commendeth something towards us. Now he could have well commended his wisdom towards us. What infinite wisdom God has. He who knows all things from the beginning and all things that will fall out to the end of time. The wisdom of God and providence and working all things together for the good of those who love the Lord. And he could have said, God commendeth his wisdom towards us. But that's not what Paul writes on this occasion. He doesn't write that God commendeth his power towards us. We think of God's power, his power in creation, his power to uphold the Christian. From day to day as we traverse and make our way through this world of many a snare and many a valley and many a trap and ensnarement, he keeps us by his power. He upholds the Christian by his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power, creation upheld by God. And he could have well said, come, behold, and see demonstrated the power of God. He doesn't say the holiness of God. God is holy, thrice holy. But he doesn't cause that to be commended. It doesn't say God commendeth his justice towards us, his goodness towards us, his grace towards us, his mercy towards us, his wealth towards us. But rather we read here that God commendeth his love toward us. It was a love that was unsought for. We never sought his love. In our sin, we despised his love. We spurned his love. We rejected his love. It was a love that was unsought for. It was a love that was unmerited. We did not deserve his love. In actual fact, we were undeserving of it. It is a love that is unparalleled, and yet it is a love that is directed towards the most undeserving of his creatures. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Now consider the one. Consider the sovereign one who commends his love to sinners. You know, we often think about the cross. And we often think about the cross as the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, showed his love for us. And that is the case. At Calvary's tree, God's Son, his love is placed on public display. But at the cross, we also come to see the love of the Father. The Father's love is there too. Not just the love of God the Son, but the love of the Father is clearly exhibited. In actual fact, as you read this text in the original language, this is how it literally reads from the original Greek. But God commendeth his own love toward us. God commendeth his own love towards us. This is speaking of God the Father. You would expect Paul to write God commendeth, or Christ's love is being commended to us at the cross. You would think that the emphasis would be placed on the Son's love. But no, here we find as we enter our text this evening that it is the love of the Father that is being presented to us, that God the Father commendeth his own love toward us. You see, the Father's love must never be overlooked in salvation. Must never be overlooked. The initiative of the gospel, the initiative to save, the initiative to bring us out of the clutches of Satan and into the arms of God and into the arms of Jesus Christ, that initiative lies in the heart of a loving Heavenly Father. All you have to do is go to John 3, verse 16 to see that is the case. For God so loved the world. The love of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The giving of the Son to the world came about as a result of the Father's love. And here we have this, the Father's love, this the sovereign who is extending this love, who is commending this love. This is the Father's love. We read of this again in John's epistle. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'll read the verses to you. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And here it is again. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father has loved us and demonstrated that love by sending his Son to be the propitiation. What is that word? It simply speaks of the atoning sacrifice that puts away sin. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It was out of God's eternal love that the plan of redemption was born. One preacher put it like this: the Father is the first spring of redeeming love. The Father is the first spring of redeeming love. And so whenever you look at the cross, you come to view God the Father's love as much as you come to view the love of God the Son. I wonder tonight, what is your view? What is your concept? What is your understanding of God the Father? Do you see him as a stern, austere, wrathful being whose anger can only be appeased by his more benevolent and merciful Son? Do you see God the Father as the embodiment of wrath, while God the Son is the embodiment of mercy? And one balances out the other. If that is your concept, your understanding of God the Father, then you need to consider what God the Father said about himself. And what did he say about himself? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Now listen to what he said. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." This is the God of the Bible. A God of mercy. A God of grace. A God who's long-suffering. A God who's abundant in goodness and truth. And has he not been long-suffering with you, the sinner? You have spurned him. You have rejected him. You have despised him. He's been long-suffering. He wants to extend to you mercy and grace tonight in the gospel. This is God the Father. And then I want you to consider what God the Son said about his Father. Read of what he said about him in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." The Father's merciful. And we're to show mercy like him. And then think about the Savior's parables, in which the love of God the Father comes to shine forth in many of his parables, the Savior's parables. You think of the patience of the household with the wicked husbandman over there in Matthew 21. It shows us the love of the Father. You think about the repeated invitations of the king who made a marriage supper for his son in Matthew chapter 22. The love of God the Father is seen. And yet, In that greatest of all of the Savior's parables, Luke chapter 15, we see the love of God the Father as he embraces and is shown in the father of the prodigal son, who yearned and longed for the return of the prodigal one. The Father's love is shown in these particular portions of God's word. And then if that isn't enough, the word of God the Father about himself, the word of God the Son about his Father, the parables of Jesus Christ that represent and show us the love and the mercy of God the Father, then you need to reflect on how God the Father is spoken of by the apostles. 2 Corinthians 1:13. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then consider what Paul writes in Romans 15 verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And then consider what John says about him in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then consider what Paul writes in Titus 3 verse 4 and 5. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. As W.H. Hutchins put it, if we trace redemption to its source, it is the love of the Father which is reached through the cross. If we are to trace redemption to its very source, it is the love of the Father which is reached through the cross. What a place we must have in the Father's heart if he was willing to give his Son for us. I say tonight in the gospel, there is an infinite one who cares for you, one who loves you dearly. And in the cross we find the measure and the dimensions of his love and his care for sinful man by what the Father gave. In order that he might save us from our sins, we come to quantify his love. He loved us by giving his best when he gave us his Son. But God commendeth his love towards us. This text not only brings us to consider a sovereign who commends his love, but it also causes us to consider sinners who are the objects of his love. Sinners who are the objects of his love. Notice that the love of the Father is directional. The Apostle Paul states that the Father's love is directed towards those who, like himself, were once sinners. For Paul includes himself in this tremendous text. But God commendeth his love, and notice the direction, toward us. Not away from us. We deserve that it would be away from us. But he directs it towards us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In order to get a greater understanding of the kind of people who have become the object of the Father's love, we need to consider the chapter's full fourfold description of the ones to whom this divine love is directed towards. Who is this love directed towards? Who are they? Well, in verse number 6, we come to see, first of all, that the objects of God's love are described as those who are without strength. Without strength. This text was quoted, I believe, in our early morning time of prayer. For when we were yet without strength. The word can be literally translated impotent. Impotent. This impotence, this strengthlessness, leaves the ungodly, leaves the unconverted man, woman, boy or girl, teenager, leaves that individual utterly devoid of power and incapable of freeing themselves from the misery and the bondage of sin. Tonight, you who are without Christ are one who is without strength. And yet God in the gospel tonight will direct his love towards you, to the strengthless one, to the impotent one, to the one who finds themselves without strength. Omnipotent love in the person of God's own dear Son. He comes to your aid to lift you out of your impotent state and to bring you safely on to himself. The objects of God's love are those who were without strength. Not only that, they are ungodly. We are told that in the verse number 6, Christ died for the ungodly. The word ungodly, it speaks of our wicked nature as sinners. The ungodly being is one who is born estranged from God. We live without God. We give little thought of God or acknowledgement to God within our lives. We live ungodly lives, sinful lives. And yet God in his mercy and in his grace will direct his love towards ungodly men. An ungodly woman. I wonder, are you ungodly? Is this how you live? Are you a godless young man? A godless young woman? No regard for God, no respect for God, no respect for his laws, no fear of breaking his commandments. Does tonight find you living an ungodly, a reckless, a self-absorbed life? I say, sinner, be warned. Be warned, sinner, because a godless life ends in a godless death. That ends in a godless grave that will take you to a godless hell. Ungodly. God in his mercy would show yet his love towards the ungodly. And then in verse 8, our text tonight, we're described there as sinners. Sinners. The word literally means to miss the mark. We miss the mark of God's standards. Yes, and we miss the mark that we set for ourselves. This hope that life will bring us to some sort of utopia existence, will bring us into some kind of peace outside of Jesus Christ. I say it's folly. And yet the sinner, they aim for this. They aim to find their satisfaction in the things of the world. And maybe that's you, always aiming at happiness, always aiming to find purpose in living, always aiming to gain acceptance with God, always aiming to gain satisfaction and peace, but forever missing the mark is because of your old sinful nature. Maybe you would say tonight, well, preacher, I'm a sinner. Could God ever set his love upon me? Well, God says it. He does. It's there in black and white, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's another term that is employed. It's the term enemies. And we find that in the verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And so we're getting a full picture here. It's not a very comfortable picture if you're an unconverted person. You've come into this house tonight. You've maybe thought yourself to be a decent kind of individual, church goer, an individual who's moral and upright maybe in this community. But now you're getting to see yourself as how God sees you. He says you're impotent. You're without strength. Nothing that you can do to bring you to a closer to God. Not only that, you're ungodly, you're a sinner. And then to cap it all off, as it were, to put the icing on the cake, he says you're an enemy of God. That's what you are. You don't understand that. We're all born at enmity with God. We are born as ones who are at war with God. We show hostility when it comes to God's law, to His commandments. We are ungrateful, rebels against the provision of a loving God. We're traitors. Traitors, that's what we are. We're traitors against the crown of heaven in our sin. We're enemies of God and his grace, and yet God, in love, directs his love to such objects. The objects upon which his love comes to rest, These are impotent, strengthless ones, ungodly. These are sinners. These are enemies. And yet he sets his love upon us. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Maybe tonight you set yourself against God and against his crown. Would tonight you not surrender to him? Young man, would you not give your life to Jesus Christ? Would you not surrender your all and say, Christ for me, Christ for me? Would you not this evening say, from this moment on, from this night on, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I say you'll not regret it. And thereby, as a preacher of the gospel, and given the ministry of reconciliation, I stand in this pulpit and I unashamedly pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As I came to think about those whom God sets his love upon, I started to think about how God describes man in the Word of God. And as we come to read the Scriptures, we become even more amazed at the love of God for sinners. I say that because man is depicted in Scripture as this: dust and ashes. This is how Abraham will describe himself in Genesis 18, verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken to speak unto my Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And then we read about how man is a conglomerate, a mass of corruption by Isaiah the prophet. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then man is described as being a mere grasshopper. Isaiah 40, verse 22, he it is that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Man is described like a dead dog and like a flea. That's how David describes himself in 1 Samuel 24, 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou purpose? After a dead dog? After a flea? This is David, the king, speaking. And we're described like worms. That's how man is described in Scripture. This is how Bildad speaks of man in Job 24, verse number 6. How much less man that is a worm. And the son of man, which is a worm. In case you missed it, man is like a worm. And James describes man to be like a vapor. Steam. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now let me ask you this question. Would you, tomorrow morning, whenever you clean out your fire, would you set your love on ashes? Go out into the garden and dig it up. Maybe you're planting some potatoes or some vegetables in these days and you saw a worm. Would you set your love on a worm? Or a flea, as the sun shines and you see them flying about, would you set your love upon a flea? Would you set your love upon a grasshopper? Would you set your love upon a man who's full of sickness and death? And yet that's who God sets his love on. And he set his love upon me. Oh, the wonder of God's love, see it? See it, as yet God sets his love upon worthless, vile, sinful creatures. And he not only sets his love on them, he forgives them and he pardons them and he cleanses them from their sin. And he makes them his children. That's what he does. May divine love be set upon you tonight in the gospel. Very quickly, one last matter. It is a Savior who demonstrates his love. According to the Apostle Paul, it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What greater demonstration of love can you get than a person's willingness to die for another person? The Savior said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. But he went a step further. Our Savior went a step further than laying down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. And when he did that, can I say that there was nothing in us and there was nothing about us to commend us to God? Because Paul writes it. He says, when we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were still in our sin, he died for us. The crowning act of the Savior's career of love was his death upon Calvary's cross. That was the crowning act. As one put it, had it been an archangel who had died for us, it would have been a theme for gratitude. Had it been merely a good and holy man who shed his blood, we might have kissed his feet and loved him forever. But seeing that he who groaned upon the cross was none other than the Almighty God, and that he who sweat in the garden whilst he was man was still none other than one person of the glorious Trinity, it is indeed love's highest commendation that Christ should die. The cross becomes a pulpit from which the Savior preaches in tenderest tones, I love you. Have you ever come to the realization that Christ died in your room? Christ died for us. He died voluntarily. No coercion, no forcing, no manipulation needed. Voluntarily, he dies. He gives up his life voluntarily. He dies vicariously. It simply means that he dies in my place, in my room, in my stead. He becomes my substitute, bearing all of the wrath of God for my sin. He dies vicariously. He dies voluntarily. He dies victoriously. You know, there are many people, and they look at Good Friday, and they pity the Savior. They pity him because they view him dying in weakness. Christ died in victory. Good Friday, the day he died, whatever day it was, he died as the victor. Death did not take him. He lays down his life to take it up again, so he dies victoriously. He dies as one who is conquering death and will see to its final annihilation by his own death upon the cross. And so he dies for us. Here's my question. Did he die for you? Did he die for you? On that cross, did Jesus Christ die for you? Did he die for your sins? Did he bear the punishment that was your due? Was he made a curse for you upon the tree? Christ died for us. Paul speaks here in a general way. But you need to be able to say, Christ died for me. The Son of God, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. That's salvation. And maybe tonight you would say, yes, preacher, I believe that Christ died. I believe that he died upon the cross. I believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. I believe that he was nailed to the tree. I believe that he was crowned with a crown of thorns. I believe that God the Son did that 2,000 years ago. I believe that, but I have not yet received it. Oh, tonight receive it. Rest your soul on the finished work of Calvary. Be reconciled to God. Allow his blood to cleanse you from your sin. I trust that that will be your response in light of God's love for sinners. His love, a sovereign who commends it. Sinners who become objects of it. A Savior who comes to demonstrate it, his love. Oh, tonight that you would say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. But God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May God bring you to himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a closing word of prayer. Maybe God has dealt with your heart tonight in the gospel. I trust as God's people, you've been encouraged, you've been strengthened. Understand that Christ has died for your sins. He requires nothing for you to add. Thank God for that. The work is done for us. We have come to rest upon it. And really, he is now under obligation as we have come to put our faith and trust and repent of our sin and trust in him. It is now upon him to bring us safely to heaven. Oh, may God bring you to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you want to speak, do that. Please speak to us at the door. If you want to make contact with us, you know where we are. Our social media platforms allow you to do that. And just send us a message. We'll be delighted to speak to you about these matters. So let's close out the meeting in prayer. Thank you for coming and for your listening. From all young and old, we appreciate it in the Savior's name. Our gracious and loving Father, how humbled we are as we think upon us, what we wear, and what God has set his love upon. We wouldn't even do it ourselves. And yet, Lord, thou didst love us. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Oh, may we dwell on his love tonight. Help, Lord, those who know not Christ. May they come to fall in love with him who loves them. And may this evening there be salvation visiting this place. Lord, that's all I can do. I can do nothing more. I have preached to the best of my ability. And yet, Lord, I feel it to be so inadequate. And yet, Lord, it is thy word. And so my hope is in the word as it has been preached. And I pray that thou wilt now use it to the salvation of the lost, leaving us all to the sovereignty of a sovereign God who shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. Lord, come and answer prayer and show mercy to sinners tonight, for we offer prayer in the Savior's precious name.